So this morning, 2 Samuel chapter number 1. I'll get a drink of this and see if we can get primed to get started. 2 Samuel chapter number 1. Now when we come to this portion of scripture, most of you are very familiar with this. You remember that it was in 1 Samuel chapter 31 that Saul has fell dead on Mount Gilboa. He had went there and he was undecided about the battle. He traveled to the witch of Endor and he was seeking guidance from God. Isn't that sad that one of God's so-called believers could get so far out of touch with God that they trafficked in the underworld with the occult to try to find the will of God? Then you remember it's in 1 Samuel 31 that Saul is slain there on Mount Gilboa. And how Saul died that day, he was sore wounded of the archer, the Bible said. Then he took his spear and he fell upon his own spear and Saul committed suicide. Now that's what the Bible teaches in 1 Samuel chapter 31. There is some argument about this passage of scripture. I've heard preachers come to 2 Samuel chapter number 1 and I've heard them use how the Amalekite boy was supposed to have slain Saul. Now the Amalekite young man, he claimed to have killed Saul. He stumbled upon Saul in the field, found Saul laying there, and he took the crown off of Saul's head, he took the bracelet off of his arm, and he brought them to David, and the reason that he did that, he was hoping to gain favor with David. He was hoping that David would give him a position in his army or elevate him in some way, and the Bible records it just like it happened. And the Amalekite boy, he did take the crown and he took the bracelet, but he did not kill Saul, for Saul committed suicide, friend. He died by his own hand. But we read these verses here, and we find how that David is returning from the slaughter of the Amalekites in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, and he's returning back to Ziklag. Ziklag was his stronghold, where he and his men had been. And when they returned to Ziklag, you remember they found it burnt with fire, and their wives and their children were taken captives. And now they're returning there, and this young Amalekite comes running out of the camp of Saul. And he approaches David and tells David how that Saul and Jonathan and many of the men of Israel have died on the battlefield. And David said, "How dost thou know this?" And the young man begins to tell how he took the crown and the bracelet that was upon Saul's head and arm. But notice in verse 11, the Bible said, "Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him." I believe this was a strange setting here to the young Amalekite. I believe he thought David would rejoice and shout over the death of his arch enemy by the name of Saul. But David did not rejoice, and he did not find an occasion to be merry. But the Bible says that he wept, that rent his clothes, and all the men that were with him, verse 12, and they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan and for the people of the Lord, for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. Now, there is a lamentation that was lamented. David literally, friend, wept salty tears over the death of his arch enemy. Isn't that a little strange in fundamental circles that we're in? I mean, most people, if they find that their enemy falls, they have great occasion to be happy and to make merry about it. No wonder the Bible said that David was a man after God's own heart. David mourned and he wept over the death of Saul. Then you know what he did to the young Amalekite? The Bible said in verse 13, "And David said unto the young man that told him, Which art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and fall upon him," and he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, "Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. I'll tell you what that young Amalekite boy found out, that it doesn't pay to touch God's anointed, much less claim that you're the one that killed them and took their life. Now, I'm building up a head of steam, and I'm trying to get to verse number 17. The Bible said here in verse number 17, and David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Also, he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher, the beauty of Israel is slain upon thine high places. How are the mighty fallen? Now, if you underscore your Bible, you ought to underscore verse 19. When the Bible said, how are the mighty fallen? Then I'll come back to some of these other verses in a second, but drop down to verse 25. David again says, how are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? He said, O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. Then in verse number 27, three times in this passage of Scripture, David closes out this elegy, this poem of lament and praise for the dead. In verse 27, he said, how are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? Now, I'm interested in these three different verses this morning. I hear a while back this passage of Scripture laid hold of my heart. And you men of God understand what I say. I read it and I read it, but one day those three phrases jumped out at me. How are the mighty fallen? But before we launch into this, we've looked in verse number 17 at a lamentation that was lamented. But there's something else I want us to see in this passage of Scripture. There's some lessons that need to be learned. Not only a lamentation that was lamented, but there's some lessons that need to be learned. Now you say, Brother Buster, what are you talking about? Well, I'll throw out this little outline, and you men of God can hang some meat on it and take it home and use it one day. If you'll notice in verse number 18, here we have a charge that David gives the men of Judah. If you notice in your Bible, it's in parentheses. And he said, also, he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. Now, I told you last night I never had no former education. And the first time I ever saw that book of Jasher, I ran back to the front of my Bible, and I saw Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges and Ruth, but I didn't find the book of Jasher. And I thought, my goodness, there's a book of the Bible been left out. But what I began to read and study, and I found out that the book of Jasher was actually an ancient collection of Hebrew poetry. And it was used by David here. He said it's written in the book of Jasher. And it's also found in the book of Joshua, chapter 10, and verse number 13. So don't let nobody confuse you. There's no book of the Bible that's missing. We have all 66 books that make up the entire Word of God. But it was an ancient collection of Hebrew poetry. And what David is giving is an elegy. Not a eulogy, but an elegy, or a poem of lament over the dead. He charges them in verse 18. Did you notice that? He said, let's teach the men of Judah the use of the bow. And the reason I believe, Brother J.B., that he said that, that was the weapon of war that the enemy had used to bring down Saul. That's what hit Saul, was an archer. And the archer shot Saul, and it mortally wounded him. And David said, we need to teach the men of Judah the use of the bow. And he charges them. And I'm saying this morning. We need to watch how the devil works and the tactics that the enemy uses. And may the Lord help us not to be ignorant of the devices of the devil, friend. Now, those Benjamites could throw us. They were left-handed, and they could throw a stone within a hair's breadth. I mean, needless to say, they were accurate, friend. Have you ever tried to measure how wide a hair is? But David said, we need to teach the men of Judah the use of the bow. Now, there's a charge. And then in these lessons to be learned in verse number 20, there's a caution. Now, we did not read this. I want you to look at it. The Bible said here in verse 20, David said, tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Here is a caution that David gives the people of Israel. He said, I don't want it told in Gath, and I don't want it published down at Ashkelon. Now, Gath and Ashkelon were two of the five major cities that made up the geographical territory of the land of the Philistines. In other words, David is saying, I'm cautioning you, don't go down before the uncircumcised in hearts and in ears and hang out the church's dirty laundry. Are you listening? He cautions them. He said, I don't want it told in Gath, and I don't want it told in Ashkelon. That go on within the local church, when there has to be disciplinary measures carried out, and you don't need to go down there among the heathen and the lost and hang out the church's dirty laundry. Seems like we get in some of these camp meetings and some of these meetings that we get in, and everybody loves to hang out at everybody else's dirty laundry. David said, tell it not in Gath, and publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. There's a caution. David said, we're not rejoicing over this. We're not happy over this. And I don't want it told. Then in verse number 21, there's a curse. He said, you mountains of Gilboa. Now that's the geographical location where Saul was slain. He said, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is finally cast away. The shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. Here's the curse. It's almost like David is praying that God would curse the land where Saul was slain. And you know why? They took Saul's dead body. You read in 1 Samuel 31, they decapitated his head. They took his body and hung it up in one of the idol gods of cathedrals, and they laughed and made fun of Saul. And David said, God, I want you to curse that land. Let there be no dew, neither let there be rain. Do you know what happens when there's no dew? You know what happens when there's no rain? A land will become infertile. The land will become desert and bare and dry. And I want to make a statement right here that there's a lot of fundamentalists that are going to go to heaven when they die, but they're going to go to heaven awful dry, no rain, no blessing from God, because they're touching the Lord's anointed, and they're railing on every man of God, a coming and a going. I don't know about you, but I like it when God rains his blessings upon me. I like it when the dew of heaven falls upon me, and I can feel the touch of God. I don't want to go to heaven dry. No, sir. There's a curse. Then there's a challenge in verse 22. David said, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Now, this is a challenge. You've got to look at it through David's eyes. David was a warrior friend. David loved the conflict in the battle. And he said, men, I want to tell you something. I want to challenge your heart. He said, yes, Saul died in the battle, and Jonathan died. But he said, that's where they died, fighting the Lord's enemies. And they died in the midst of the battle. Now, David said, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back. I believe Jonathan had shot every arrow that was in his quiver, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Before Saul's blood was upon that sword, I believe there was some of the blood of the Philistines, and they went down fighting the enemies of our Lord. May we be challenged in this day to keep on keeping on, and holding high the bloodstained banner, friend, and fighting the good fight of faith. Then in verse 23, there's a consideration. David said, notice how he words this, friend. He said, Saul and Jonathan were lovely in their lives, and in their death they were not divided, and they were swifter than eagles, and they were stronger than lions. Notice the consideration that David pays for Saul and Jonathan. David did not tell about the witch of Endor. He did not tell about Saul's incomplete disobedience. When Samuel said, you go down there and slay all the Amalekites, I'll tell you what David did. He praised Saul, and he held up the good things that Saul and Jonathan have done. In lives, they were lovely. That's what David is saying. And in death, they were not divided. I like that, friend. They went down together. They went down on the battlefront, fighting the Lord's enemy. May the Lord help you and I not to divide over some of this nitpicking junk that's going on in fundamentalism. It's these little nitpicking pebbles that everybody's stumbling over. Say amen. When it comes to the cardinal doctrines and the truth of this Bible, I believe in ecclesiastical separation, friend. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and such not the unclean thing. For here in lives they were lovely, in death they were not divided, and in might they were majestic. David said they were swifter than eagles, and they were stronger than lions. I mean, David is pinning down something that God is going to canonize in the scripture, and he lifts them up to the highest heavens. May I ask you a question? If you had access to a religious periodical that would travel around the world, and your worst enemy that had knifed you under the fifth rib and tried to get you run off and done you in, what would you put down so others might read it, friend? Amen. I tell you, some of these fundamentalists would make some of the best FBIs in the United States of America. They're always a snooping and a looking under every rock, trying to find out dirty smut on somebody else. I believe we ought to glorify the Lord and magnify Jesus. That brother said a while ago, they asked him, what careful you in? I've had labels put on me. I'm wearing labels. Listen to me. And one more label ain't going to make no difference to me. I've been labeled by so many professionals. Another amateur label ain't going to bother me. They say, what camp you in, Brother Buster? I say without hesitation, I'm in the camp of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost. And they're the only ones that are doing any camping out anyway. Amen. Yes, sir. Here's consideration. Then in verse 24, there is a command. He said, you daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothes you in scarlet. With other delights, you put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. Now, Brother Moore, why did David have to give this command? Why did he tell the daughters of Israel to weep over Saul? Do you reckon they might have been over in the corner and they had their little timbrels and they get ready to cut loose in a song that said, Saul is dead, Saul is dead, and now our David's going to ascend the throne. I mean, they might have been, some of them, happy about it and rejoicing if David said, don't you do that. Nobody's going to be happy this day. He said, you're going to weep. He said, you weep over Saul who clothed you in scarlet with other delights. Who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel? That's what he said. He said, I want you here. He gives them a command to weep over those who've been slain in the battle. Yes, sir. For he listened to me. I got it this down. Solomon said in Proverbs 24, verse 17, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. For we ought not to rejoice when our enemy even falls. And don't let your heart rejoice over somebody that stumbles out here. I've heard him say, well, I know that would happen. It's just a matter of time, they said, that happened. Brother, I'm just giving a little Sunday school lesson. You can go home and develop it later on. Add some meat to it. Now, there's a lamentation that was lamented, and then there's some lessons to be learned. But I'm interested in this morning. I had to break a sweat before I could get to preaching. I have to defrost a little bit and defrost before I get to preaching. I'm interested in verse 19, 23, 25, and verse 27. When David said, how are the mighty fallen? Brother, as I look at this in verse 19, notice what he says. The beauty of Israel is slain upon thine high places. How are the mighty fallen? I call this one a solemn declaration. A solemn declaration. David looks the situation over and he pins it down in an elegy, a poem, and a song of lament for the dead. And he said, how are the mighty fallen? Now, there's an exclamation point in my Bible. Is there in yours? He's not proposing a question, friend, but he's making a solemn declaration. He said these men were mighty men, and they fell in the midst of the battle. How are the mighty fallen? The solemn declaration. And by the word mighty here, it means valiant men and powerful men and champions for God. Now, I'm not leaving the women out. I've met some great women for God in my little Christian life, friend. Those grandmothers that knew how to pray and push back the forces of evil. Those grandmothers that knew how to set an example before younger girls. And those that knew how to shout the blessings of God. But in our ranks today, many are falling. It's a solemn declaration, friend. And when you begin to look around and see what all's going on, you better sober up and you better become wise to what the enemy's trying to do. Notice now several ways that men are falling today. I thought about this: by the means of death. Death has invaded our ranks. Death is taking out men of God and women that live for God like never, never before. I tell you, I began to make this statement a few years ago. I said, if the Lord Jesus doesn't come in the next 15 years, there's going to be a mass exodus of old-time religion. Are you hearing me? And I begin to think about it, death in the last few years. I remember 1976 when Dr. Audley Green died. I remember 1982 when Brother Lester Roloff died. I remember I was up almost in Maryland preaching a meeting in a little old bitty motel room. My wife called me and said, come on the Christian radio station, Brother Roloff has just died. I hung up the phone. I began to weep and cry like a little old boy. I said, oh, God, who's going to fill that man of God's shoes? There's a breach in the gap. And I wept over Brother Roloff. Then I thought about it as I looked at that brochure that this church made up for this meeting. And man of God, that's a man of God. His picture is on there. He's now gone. Just a couple of years ago now, a year or so ago, Dr. Harold B. Seitler went home to be with the Lord. And then Dr. John McCormick, Dr. Curtis Hudson, Dr. Billy Canoy, and then Brother Mays Jackson went home to be with the Lord. And then Brother Billy Kelly went home to be with the Lord. And I can name man of God after man of God that I've met. And now they're leaving out, friend. They're moving out. Hey, that's serious to me, friend. Who's going to preach old-time religion to my boy and girl? Who's going to preach the old-time way to my grandson and my granddaughter? I pray God raise up some young men, put the fire of God in them and the breath of heaven on them, and let them stare the devil in the face and preach in these last days. Death's invaded our ranks. They're moving out. Don't you sense it? I thought Dr. Seitler would always be with us. I've been hearing him preach ever since I was a little old boy. My daddy had him in meetings. And Brother Billy Kelly come to our church. My dad pastored that every year at Christmas. I've been hearing Brother Mays for years and years and years. And now the goal! I could pick up the phone and call those men and ask for some wisdom and instruction and counsel. But now the goal! The goal. How are the mighty fallen? I say these pastors could tell us about men and women in their church. I promise you Brother Preston Moore could tell us about dear godly men and women that he's buried and planted off in that cemetery. That prayed back hell off the preacher. I remember years ago, they wasn't nodding their heads in sleep. But when they saw the man of God struggling, them old saints would bow their heads. And they'd begin to intercede and pray and push back the powers of darkness. But that crowd's leaving out now, friend. And there's not many that's replacing them. How the mighty falling for death. Listen, I'm telling you, all across the land, many are falling for despair. I've never seen so much discouragement in all of my life And you know what I personally believe? I believe the devil knows his time is short. And he's doing everything he can to discourage the people of God in these last days. That Bible said in Daniel chapter number 7, I believe it's verse number 25, that the Antichrist shall seek to wear out the saints of the Most High God during the tribulation. Now, if the Antichrist is going to seek to wear out the saints and seek to change times and laws, then what do you think the spirit of the Antichrist is doing in 1997? The spirit of the Antichrist is trying to wear us out and get us weary in well-doing and trying to get us discouraged. Sure he is. You'll be honest, friend. Many of you came into this meeting and your heart was bumping the bottom and your life was dragging the bottom. And we're some of the best actors and pretenders. The Academy Award ought to go to Independent Baptist. You ask somebody, the best you've ever seen. They don't want you to know that they're discouraged and about defeated. And on the bottom, we need some encouragement in these days. And to exhort one another while it's called today. Yes, there's discouragement. And I'll tell you something else that's coming across the land, man. And it's affecting a lot of people of God, and it's depression. Amen. Now, a lot of you make light of depression. I used to listen to it when I was just a novice. I'm not much more than a novice now, but again, when I was a young novice preacher, I'd get up, and I'd rear back and say a lot of things that ought to put me in Hades over. I said, you old people need to throw away your medicine. I said, you need to throw away your nerve pills and throw away all your medicine get right with God and shout your way out. That sounds real good. Till you get down in the valley of depression. Amen. One writer said depression is the common cold of the mind. Sooner or later, we're all going to catch it. Amen. I'm going to tell you something, friend. I know the principles that were to rejoice in the Lord. I know what that Bible says. But you can get so far down. You can't apply it to your life. And you struggle with it. But I'm glad God will be there. And God has been there in my life. The last year and a half, I've struggled with a chemical imbalance. I'm not ashamed to have to admit it. They've had me on all kinds of medication. And I've been up and down like a roller coaster. But about 3 weeks ago, God came through and lifted me up and brought me out. And I believe I'm on my way to recovery, friend. But God's still God. Yes, sir. I meet these super spiritual saints, Super spiritual saints. They'll say, well, if you're right with God, you won't get sick. If you're right with God, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and successful. That's that charismatic doctrine that's bled over into our Independent Baptist churches. Amen. I've heard them say, well, now what you need to do is throw that stuff away and claim victory in the Lord Jesus and don't doubt the power of God. I tell you what, big boy, if you get sick, if you have a chest pain, you'll run to the doctor. If your thyroid gets out of whack, you'll take a piece of medicine. If sugar gets a hold of you, you'll take some insulin. And if cancer gets a hold of you, you'll take some chemo. Hey, friend, let's get real in these last days. That's right. Discouragement. Depression. Death coming in. And I don't want to magnify him. This dear and friendly, this grace and this sanctification. Oh, God. Pass the time of your sojourning here in Jesus. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's right. I say, what's taking down a lot of mighty men for God? You know this, you know. Dr. Kanoy made it like this. He eliminated it. Two men. Finances. False doctrine. Female, finances, and false doctrine. Brother, there's none of us above temptation. There's none of us above temptation. But God, may the Lord help us. Oh, may God help every one of us to want a sinless life. And then if you have been hurt, and if you have failed, the Bible said, though a just man falleth, yet will he arise if he falls seven times. But he'll get back up for it. Got to get back up. The old boy said, dust your britches off and repent and get right with God in the church and keep on keeping on, friend. That's right. You know what happens with us? We forget our calling, man. We forget our holy and high calling. And we forsake our consecration. And we forfeit our convictions. They were flirting with something. Are you listening? Are you still saying, man? How are the mighty of fallen declaration? Brother, I'm saying that's fallen. Here, come with me to verse 25. Not in the middle of this poem, this elegy that David is pinning down. He said in verse 25, the second stanza of the song, as it were, he said, how are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? Are you listening? How the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle. O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. Here I see a soldier's determination. Not only a solemn declaration, but a soldier's determination. David said, how the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle. I mean, he gives credit where credit was due. Those men went down fighting the enemies of the Lord, and they died in the heat and in the thick of the battle. I don't want to be on the sidelines. I don't want to be AWOL like I said last night. I used to play football, and I loved it. Now, I played some in high school and things with the pads and the helmets, but what I really liked was Sunday afternoon, the mere tackle in a cow pasture. I've seen grown men spit their teeth out. I had shoulder separation, knee surgery, and four broke ribs, and thought I was having the time of my life. But I've always liked that physical contact. I didn't want to be on the sideline. I didn't want to be a water boy. But I wanted to get out there and butt heads and go at it, friend. I've just always liked that. And what I'm saying here, he said they died in the midst of the battle. That's a soldier's determination. I tell you, if there's any men here that served in World War I or II, or the Korean War, the Vietnam War, or over in Saudi Arabia in the Gulf War, if a soldier was going to have to die, a real soldier doesn't want to die pulling JP, and he doesn't want to die AWOL, but if he's going to have to die, he wants to die in the thick of the battle, friend, and go out on the front line. That ought to be our heart's desire. You grandmas and grandpas that are older soldiers, but it ain't a time to retire and to give in. It's a time to retire and to get a hold of God and say, God, breathe on me and let my life days be spent in the glory of the Lord. Amen. Yes, sir, let me catch my breath, would you? I thought about this when an old soldier dies in the battle. I was preaching outside of Tennessee, there in Alabama, on the edge of Alabama. A man by the name of Dr. Smith from Texas was with me in the meeting. And he heard me mention Dr. Harvey Sattler. He came to me after service. He said, Brother Buxton, he said, I read a handwritten letter just before Dr. Sattler died. Dr. Sattler hand wrote a letter to Dr. Raymond Barber, I think. And here's what the letter said. Only a few words, it said, Dr. Barber. Dr. Sattler said, I'm sick. I believe I'm sick unto death. But he said, but pray for me that I can stay in this house. And that's how old Doc went out. You hear me? He was still riding in the saddle. I preached up there for Brother Joe and Brother Billy a couple of years ago, 2 years down the road at the Greer Camp meeting. Dr. Sattler couldn't go like he used to. He used to preach them week meetings and ride in on Saturday and stay up all night and preach on Sunday. And he got it going from Thursday night to Friday night, or Saturday night and drive in on Sunday morning. Then he got to where he couldn't go but once a week. And sitting there at the Greer Camp meeting, he's sitting over here. He'd take that cane and hold it up in the air and shout for victory and pray. And he stayed in the saddle under sunset. I tell you, that's dirt death before this honor. Stay in the saddle, man of God. Stay in the saddle. And keep riding and thundering out the word. When no soldier dies, it's hell, it's the heart's desire, it's a hero's delight, it's an honorable death, it's hell's discomfort, and it's heaven's discharge. When a man of God goes down in the midst of the battle, friend. Well, I want to go out if I have to go out before the Lord comes. They told this during the Civil War. I mentioned a little last night about the Civil War, but they told this one of those boys, one of our soldiers had been shot, took a musket ball to the chest, he was mortally wounded. They climbing a hill, charging those Union soldiers, and they were coming, he began to cry, help me, help me, help me. Some of them knelt down and said, "Soldier, we can't get you up. We can't carry you with us. You're dying. You're mortally wounded." He said, "I don't want you to pick me up. I don't want you to carry me." They said, "What are you crying help for?" He said, "I want you to put my musket in my hand." He said, "Prop me up against the tree and put my face toward the battle." He said, "I want whoever finds me to know that I died facing the enemy." He said, "I don't want them to think I was a turncoat." Well, ain't that no way? I get so old and senile, I don't know who I am. Put my King James Bible in my lap and point me toward the face of the enemy. I'm a new girl in the midst of the battle. Oh, Brother Hinkle Little. Those old mountain men used to sing this song. I wish I could sing like Brother Joe Arthur, and like these good men of God here that have a double talent. God bless a man with a double talent. But they used to sing this old song. It was a mountain song. It said, "One day while I was thinking on unseen things above, my Savior came unto me, and he filled me with his love." The second verse said, "Some say, give me silver. Some say, give me gold. But I say, give me Jesus. He satisfies my soul." The third verse said, "I used to have some people who walked and talked with me. But since I've been converted, they turned their back on me." The fourth verse said, "I'll take this gospel trumpet and I'll begin to blow. Oh, Lord, if you will help me, I'll sound it wherever I go." The chorus said, "For I'm going down on this battlefield. Yes, I'm going down in this war. I'm going down on this battlefield with glory in my soul." I say amen, hallelujah. That ought to be every soldier's determination to go down if we have to go down. Fighting in the trenches of daily living for God. Fighting is being a faithful church member and loyal to the man of God. Yes, sir, friend. It's a soldier's determination. Just prior, just about 4 days prior to Dr. Curtis Hudson dying, I was with Brother Tony Hudson in a meeting there. They wanted me to come into the house and go in and have prayer with Dr. Hudson. He'd been at my house one previous time. I went in there and he was so emancipated. And the smell of cancer was everywhere. I went in there to have prayer with him. He looked up and told me, said, "I love you, Brother Buster. Thank you for loving my son." He said, "Brother Buster." He said, "Brother Buster, I want you to pray that I go all the way in this time." He said, "I don't want to go halfway and turn back. He's been about to die a few times and going on over the sea and stepping back." He said, "Pray this time I'll go all the way over." And you know, just as a young preacher, I said a statement. I said, "Hey, pray if you fall to this side. You kept the faith." He said, "Yes, sir." Okay. Out of those weak eyes, he looked up. He said, "The side was well worth fighting." And he said, "I'm not talking. I'm not talking about." But he said, "The side was well worth fighting." You know how Dr. Hudson died about the last 18 hours of his life? He began to start preaching. He started preaching. And he preached about 18 hours straight. And he was preaching like he started out about that years ago. And he was the wind sucking on his death name. He was going down getting that breath. And he preached right up to the time that he died. And he raised the cross. That's a soldier determination. Y'all would probably know this man, this old timer, this name, Brother Jeff McDare. Old Jeff McDare from up in the mountains in North Carolina. Oh, Brother Jeff, him old Brother Hinkle Little, all those men, Ralph Jackson Senior, all these folks. Oh, Brother Jeff McDare come down to die. He was dying. He was laying there in the hospital, and they had the oxygen tin over him then. Had tubes get in, and his boy, Brother Doug, would go by and see him every day, and he'd say, "Daddy, how you doing?" Brother Jeff McDare would say, "Son, I ain't doing good. I ain't a joint doing no good." The boy said, "Dad, what's wrong?" He said, "I've been walking up and down the night to deliver that I couldn't find you." And the nurses thought it was the morphine and the pain medicine. Brother Doug knew what his dad was doing. And a few days later, Brother Doug got weaker and fainted. And Brother Doug came by, and Daddy had a smile on his face underneath that oxygen tube. And he was smiling ear to ear. Brother Doug said, "Dad, what about it?" He said, "Son, I'm doing fine." He said, "I found the crossing place this morning." He said, "I found the place to cross over this morning. Brother Dutt got on the telephone, called all the family and brought him in, and Brother Seth McDance went into a coma. And he would come and go out of that coma, and right there at the last, he'd come out of that coma, and he looked up, and he said, "Children, do you see him?" They said, "Dad, no, we can't see him." He said, "The heavenly host has come to get me." He said, "My feet's in the water, and I've got to go." And he waved by at him, and laid down and laid the cross. I say, hallelujah, friend. That's an old soldier's determination to die in the midst of the battle. Moses' determination, solemn declaration, but in verse 27, I pray, there's a serious depletion. I hope God will sober your mind for just a second. I know it's late, it's time to go to lunch, but please bear this with me. This verse got a hold of me here a while back, Brother Moore. David closed out this eulogy, this elegy, this poem of lament. He said, "How are the mighty fallen?" And he makes this statement, "And the weapons of war. And the weapons of war." There's an exclamation point. Here you see there's a serious depletion. Oh, friend, I believe David is talking about their ability and their skill and their expertise in warfare. He didn't say that. He didn't say the implements of war perished. The sword hadn't perished. And the armor hadn't perished. But he said, "How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war?" There's a serious depletion in these last days. I'm not trying to cast any gloom of darkness over the meeting, but listen to me. Surely you can feel what's going on in these last days. Brother, I tell you, some of those old timers, Brother Haskell Malone, it was always at Brother Samuel's camp. He was the red-headed man that sat on this side, yep, Brother Samuel. Brother Haskell Malone, you know, he was a great intercessor. He prayed and prayed and prayed over the feeble haze up in Kingsport, went home to be with the Lord. Many others. And what I'm saying is, I feel there's a serious depletion. The weapons of war are there. The grandmothers that used to know how to get a hold of God are praying. Young boys and young girls that you'd find around the altars weeping and laying hold of God. And we used to have camp meetings and things and people to get together and pray and call on God and be serious. I know there's a time to come apart. And I know we need laughter and a merry heart do it good like a medicine. But I tell you, there's a serious depletion in this last day. The weapons of war are. I go into a lot of revivals and preach. I've given my life 21 years, the best years of my life in revival all across the country. I fasted and wept and prayed over the church. You go to a lot of prayer meetings, it's nothing more than a joke. They get in there and laugh and cut up and joke and spread cards and pop and knives and the pastor will say about 15 pastors who will say, "Nobody better pray, you don't have to have it." It's just a fool.